Chapter 4, for scripture reading today. Children at this time, up to first grade, can be dismissed for their time in the Word, and another part of the building to be able to be encouraged and taught the Word to be able to grow and live in the Lord. We'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. Follow along with me as I read. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all the decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great that they have their gods near them the way that the Lord, our God, is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, and let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to start off this morning by giving you a few scenarios, and I want you to put your thinking caps on and really evaluate how you would respond to these scenarios. I have five of them listed here, and they're very real scenarios in life. Number one, your coworker comes to you one day and explains how bad their spouse has been treating them and is thinking of just ending the marriage. What advice would you give them? Is it biblical advice? By the way you live and talk at work, would they even expect biblical advice? Number two, your kid comes home from school and starts talking about how the earth is over 1 million years old. You stop him right there and you tell him that that's not how it happened. Then they proceed to say, but there's a lot of evidence out there proving evolution. What's the evidence for the Genesis account? Would you be able to answer the question? Number three, your college student calls you one day and explains that him and his fiancée are going to move in together at the beginning of the month. It just makes more sense financially to have one rent payment and not two. It'll help them be better off financially when they get married in a year from now. What's your response? You're discipling a young believer, and you hear them give some unbiblical advice in the checkout line one day. Would you know it's unbiblical? What would you say to them? How would you say it? You and your neighbor are talking, number five, one day, and they just ask you, what's the proof the Bible's true? How do you know it's not just a group of stories? Would you be able to give a defense for the scriptures? How much does the Word impact and penetrate the way you think, the way you live? How well do you know it? That's the questions that we're going to be asking today. We're going to be coming to a familiar passage, and please don't let the familiarity of the passage tempt you to turn off and choose not to listen or become distracted about things happening later on this afternoon or this week or the busyness at work. Make sure you listen in, because the truth of the Word can be repeated over and over again, and we can constantly be reminded of the things that we need to be doing in light of what the Word says. So we're going to start off in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says all Scripture is God-breathed. Let's stop there. All. Is there anything not included in the word all? No. It's all-inclusive. Every bit of Scripture. What is Scripture? Most of the time when Paul uses this word in his New Testament writings, he's referring to the Old Testament. But now we know that it refers to Genesis through Revelation. The whole thing is given. It's God-breathed. God-breathed, what's that mean? It means to be inspired. Inspired by God. It's the only time this word appears in the whole Bible. And it's more than just being inspired by a great idea. Being inspired to produce some sort of artwork or something. We may use that term a little too loosely today, but Romans 3:2, Paul explains it this way, much in every way, first of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. He refers to them as the very words of God. Hendrickson helps us understand. It says, the human authors were powerfully guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. As a result, what they wrote is not only without error, but of supreme value for man. It is all that God wanted it to be. It constitutes the infallible rule of faith and practice for mankind. Wiersbe puts it this way, the doctrine of the inspiration of Scriptures is vitally important. The doctrine that Satan has attacked from the beginning. It is inconceivable that God would give His people a book they could not trust. He is the God of truth. Jesus is the truth and the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of truth. Jesus says in His Scriptures, thy words is truth. Thy word is truth. And I think we would all agree with that. We would all say that. But do we live that way? Do we live as if the Scriptures are truth? This is God's special revelation to us, given to us so that we may know how to live. Do you crave it? Do you want more? Can you not get enough of it? Do you study it? Do you know it? We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know what they say. We need to know how to defend them. We need to know how to take them and apply them to our lives, which is the second point. We need to live the Word. It does us no good to gain a bunch of knowledge on what the Scriptures say, and it doesn't affect anything we do in life. That's where he goes on to continue. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it is useful. The ESV uses the word profitable. That's the same word in 1 Timothy 4:1, where it says, for physical training is of some value, that word value there. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Titus 3:8 uses the same word. It says, this is a trustworthy saying that I want you to, this is a trustworthy saying that I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. They're profitable. They can be used. They're practical. And what are they practical for? Teaching. The Greek definition of that is instruction, doctrine, learning. The English definition puts it this way, to impart knowledge or skill. You have to have a basic knowledge and understanding of what the Scriptures say. MacArthur says the Scriptures provide a comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary for life and godliness. The Scriptures are the knowledge that we need to skillfully negotiate life. But it doesn't stop there because it involves rebuking, which is reproof, evidence. The English word puts it with the English definition puts it this way: sharp, stern disapproval. The Scriptures are there to point out our flaws and to show us where we are weak, where we are sinful. It's not a pleasant experience, but it's needed. Because then what comes next is correcting, which the Greek definition puts it this way: strengthening up again. The English puts it to set and make true, accurate, right. Remove all errors and faults. Can you see the flow yet? Because then you have training in righteousness, which is nurturing, discipling, to tutor. The education, instruction, or discipline of a person or thing that is being trained. This is the training in righteousness was originally referred to as when you're rearing children. It takes the knowledge and puts it into action. It takes a comprehensive look. It takes knowing the doctrine. It takes being rebuked where you're not right. And then it takes correcting it. And then it takes living it out in life. And it takes living it out in life for a purpose, so that they may be thoroughly equipped. Complete, equipped. Referring to fit for use, furnished with what is needed. Capable of doing what one is called to do, according to MacArthur. God has equipped us. He has given us what we need to live this Christian life. To be able to do every good work, as it continues. This process is a complete one. The Word is there for teaching us the basic knowledge, showing us where we are wrong, building us up where we need to be strengthened, and showing us how to put knowledge into practice. Are you using the Scriptures this way in your life? Where are you stopping short? Do you gain a bunch of knowledge? Maybe even see where you can rebuke others, but never apply that to your own life? Do you correct people? Correct yourself? Never train them to be able to have a lasting knowledge, to be able to apply it to their lives for the rest of their life? Do you not worry about the rebuking part because it's awkward to be able to tell people where they're doing things wrong? Do you not like to look at the sin in your life, so you just keep adding good things on, hoping that it outweighs the bad? It takes the whole process. John MacArthur says the Word not only accomplishes this in life of man, in the life of the man of God, but in all who follow him. Wearsby sums it up this way. I love the way Wearsby sums everything up. Because they are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how it is right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. A Christian who studies the Bibles and applies what he learns will grow in holiness and avoid the pitfalls in his world. It's essential for living this life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. To take us through the whole process of being able to implement the Word into our lives. And it's an intentional process. It won't just happen. You need to be intentional about evaluating and and training and correcting ourselves to be able to live a life of godliness. But it doesn't stop there. If you move on past the chapter break, it says, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. The word preach there means to herald, to preach, to proclaim. Romans 10, 14 to 15 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they call on the one in whom they have not, of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless we are sent? As it is written, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Are you bringing the good news to people? Are you preaching the word? Now granted, I realize that this was a letter written from Paul to Timothy, who was a pastor at that time. And the direct, most literal application of this is to do what I am doing now, or what our Sunday school teachers do, is proclaim the word in this setting. But I think it goes beyond that, and we can apply it in many different ways. Earlier in the book, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and these things you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who are also qualified to teach others. The scripture reading, Deuteronomy 4, 5 to 9, tells he's commanding them to teach the children the truths of the law. Ephesians 4, 6 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22, 6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. We are commanded to teach the word, every single one of us. The Great Commission is given to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, to go make disciples. It's a command. It's a command here. Preach the word. It's not an option. We are taught to teach and train others to be able to follow the same word that we are doing in the same process we are doing in our own lives. Someone say, I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to say. Where do I start? And he encourages them. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. The ESV uses the word be ready. Just be ready. It refers to a soldier being ready for battle. Right now we're in a time of war, and so soldiers know that the potential of battle there. But before the war on terrorism started, there wasn't a war, but the soldiers were ready at all times in case that call came. They foresee where the training needed to be perfected. They foresee the things that they were going to need to do in order to win the battle, and they trained on them. And they kept their skills sharp. We need to do the same thing. Are you observing of where people are? Where they're going to be going? What challenges they may face? Within your sphere of influence, to be able to encourage them with the word. Your kids will have questions. The people you're discipling won't understand. The people around you won't be able to apply certain truths right away. Are you able to help guide them along with biblical advice? The issue I see many times is that we give worldly advice thinking that it's biblical advice, but it's not found in the Word. And maybe at one time it was found, the advice was given on a biblical principle, but over time it's been morphed and shaped, and it's not recognizable as a biblical truth. We can all think of those in our own lives. All think of those little sayings and cliches that we've heard throughout the years. And when we do scripture study, we realize they're just not true. Be ready. Be prepared. Simply, it comes down to a lack of effort. You're not ready. You don't know what to say because you don't really want to know what to say. We live in the age of information. At this time, when Paul's telling him to be ready, they may have had one, maybe two copies of the scripture in the whole church. Now we have I have several copies of the scripture in my office. I have it on my phone. I have a concordance on my phone. I have access to the internet to be able to gain any commentary out there. The ability to be able to know the scriptures and study them is amazing due to the media, books, and classes and resources that are of help to you. They've eliminated all the excuses. It comes down to, are you willing to put the effort and time in to know the scriptures? To study them. And I see that in my own life. I have to ask myself that same question. Am I really valuing the scriptures? I haven't been studying as much as I should lately. And notice what we need to do with the scriptures. We need to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Repeating the things from chapter 3. It's discipleship. A lot of times we think of discipleship as these big fancy programs or sitting down on a meeting once a week or once a month to be able to read through a book or a passage of scripture and discuss it. And that's essential, and I love those things. But it's so much more. It's doing the things that we've talked about here. Seeing where a brother or sister is needing encouraged and you encourage them. Seeing where they are struggling to understand a concept in Scripture and helping them understand it. You know, it's amazing to me how many times I started talking about what I've been reading in my quiet time and what the Lord's been working on in my heart. How many other people in the church, the Lord's working on the same exact thing. And we've seen it from several different perspectives, but when we talk about it, it all comes together and comes in focus. But yeah, how often do you talk about the scriptures? How often do you talk about what the Lord's doing in your heart? We get distracted by the weather, by the score of the ball game, by work, anything else. And it's a whole body approach. One person cannot disciple another person. The whole church needs to be discipling each individual. Because the Lord has gifted us each uniquely to be able to impact the lives of those in the body. That's why it's so essential that you come to all the services and events that you can. Because it may be that conversation afterwards that helps people realize their sin and they begin to correct it. I know it's tempting to say I've participated in that event for so many years, there's nothing more that I can get out of it. Good. You're not there to get something out of it. You're there to encourage others. So come for that. Discipleship takes time and commitment. In order to know where a person needs encouragement or know what a person is where they're lacking in knowledge, it takes a conversation with them. Takes sitting down with them and really getting to know them. It takes investment. And you'll get hurt. Everyone who's done this process has been hurt. But it's worth it because that's what we're commanded to do. And there will be times where you'll see great fruit come about. You'll be vulnerable. But it's worth it. Because, verse 3, For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Time's here. Sound doctrine is not tolerated today. It's not even tolerated in the majority of American churches. Second Peter 3:3-7 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come. Scoffers, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since your fathers died, everyone goes on as if they were since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the waters and by the water. By these waters also the world of that time was destroyed. By the same world, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept from the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. That describes our culture, doesn't it? Scoffing, forgetting about creation and how the Lord formed creation, forgetting about the flood, and then in turn forgetting about the coming judgment. They're teaching it in our schools. Our kids are learning it every day. It's all over culture. It's in our movies. It's in our music. And what makes things worse, jump down to 14, if you look at 14 through 16. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, who wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures in their own destruction. They're hard to understand, so ignorant and unstable people distort them. And the sad thing is, the ignorant and unstable people are in the American churches today teaching. Leaders. He's not writing about unbelievers here. He's writing about believers who have failed to put in the effort to know the scriptures enough to be able to teach them accurately. We need to be careful. We aren't doing the same. Some of you may be thinking, I don't need to have this investment. I don't need to be that invested to be saved. True. It's by the grace of God that you are saved. But I would refer you back to verse 1 in chapter 4 there. And realize that you are missing out on two things. First of all, the abundant life that He has called us to. That's the abundant life. To be able to worship Him, to know Him more and more and more. To be able to share the gospel with others and teach truth to others, to see them become to know Him more and more and more. That's what He's called us to. That's where we'll find the most joy. And also it will be the next generation of people and believers that will suffer. It'll be the next generation of believers. Next generation of children who will grow up not knowing the truth as accurately as they could have, not knowing how to apply the truth in the way they should. And sadly, that time is here. I'm going to share with you some statistics. Now, you say that word and many people start shutting down because they don't like numbers and they don't understand statistics, but follow along with me here, okay? In a book by Ken Ham, written mainly by Ken Ham, it's called Already Gone. And what they did for this book is they had an independent contractor go out and do a survey of 1,020-somethings who were from evangelical churches. And they interviewed them. They asked them a bunch of questions. They found out through this process of interviewing them that this sample of 1,000 was pretty accurate to what the national standards would be as far as males versus females, the type of school they went to, the type of life, the type of environment they grew up in, the type of wealth that the families had. And it was pretty evenly distributed through 21 to 25 and 26 to 29. And what they had found is that 60% of them had left the church. Now, some of you may hear that and think, that's good news. That's the best statistic they've come out with in a long time. It is. Some of them will say 70 to 80%. But they found that 60% of them had left the church and 40% had stayed. They found that out of those 60%, 95% of them attended church regularly during elementary and middle school ages. 55% of them attended in high school and only 11% attended in college. A big reason for the title is that we used to think that we had to get people prepared for when they go to college so they won't leave. He makes the argument, in middle school, they're already gone if you haven't got them. Another startling statistic, they weren't satisfied with just knowing if they left or not. They wanted to find out why. Another startling statistic comes, they said that those who attended Sunday school were more likely to leave the church. Now, I'm not suggesting we get rid of Sunday school, but maybe we should rethink the way we do Sunday school as an American church. Not only were they more likely, those who attended Sunday school, more likely to leave the church, they were more likely to be against the church actively. They were more likely to be anti-religion, more likely to be in favor of gay marriage and abortion, more likely to promote premarital sex, more likely to do all kinds of things, not just stay neutral. And then it goes on in the book and it gives this startling statistic that doesn't quite line up with the rest of them. Of the people who left, they ask this question, do you believe that all the accounts / stories of the Bible are true and accurate? 44% said no. 18% said they don't know. Well, listen to this. Of the people who left the church, 38% of them said they believe the Bible is completely true and accurate. What? That doesn't make sense. Why'd you leave the church if the Bible is completely true and accurate? Which brings up two questions. Were they really taught the Word? Well, I don't doubt they learned a bunch of stories. Were they taught Scripture? Were they taught the Word the way it was intended to be taught? And secondly, if they were taught the Word, there was a disconnect there somewhere because they didn't see how it applied to their lives. They don't realize that the Word demands a response. Probably because it wasn't modeled to them. Which causes us to ask the questions of ourselves. Do you know the Word? Are you actively doing things in your life to be able to understand the Word more and more? Like I said, the resources are abundant. There's Bible studies out there. In addition to the three services we have here a week, you can turn to several different radio stations and hear preachers from around the country give the Word. You can get online and take an online class. Many of them probably free. Do you know the Word? Question number two, are you living the Word? Are you taking the knowledge that you gain from the Word and applying it to your life and seeing it change? Look back to a year ago today. Are you a different person? Are you more like Christ or less? And not only are you learning the Word to live it out, but are you learning the Word to be able to teach it to the younger generation spiritually and physically? Because they need it. They're starving for it. And it is our job as a body of believers to bring them up in the discipleship process and train them to be able to live a life of godliness. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your Word. I thank you so much that you, in your grace and in your mercy, have given us a book that gives us the truth, that gives us the ability to be able to, the knowledge that we need to be able to live a life of godliness, live a life that pleases you. Lord, just as if you took a starving person to a buffet, it wouldn't do any good unless we partake in it. Just gaining a bunch of knowledge, seeing the truth there does not help. We must take and eat and consume and allow it to change our lives and then be able to bring others to it. And Lord, help us to do that in a powerful way today. Turn it over to Scott and he'll help lead us in a song to reflect on these things.